Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. As I grew up in the Corinth Church of Christ at Portland, Tennessee, we would often sing, "There is just one way to the pearly gate, to the crown of life and the friends who wait. 'Tis the old cross road, 'tis the way called straight. There is just one way to the pearly gate." The literary merit of this old Christian hymn may not be the quality of the writings of Isaac Watts or Charles Wesley, but there is no doubt about its truthfulness. These are Peter's words to the Jewish Sanhedrin in the city of Jerusalem. "This is the stone which was rejected of you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Acts 4:11-12. Jesus told Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." John 14:6. If the old Christian hymn and these biblical passages teach the truth, and there is absolutely no question about it, how can I call my lesson today God's three plans of salvation? I certainly am not saying that God has one plan for one nation and a different plan for another nation. But different people are at different stages in their spiritual growth, and therefore need different instructions in their journey toward heaven. The man who has never believed and obeyed the gospel is not like the man who has become a Christian and then strayed from the Lord's way. One who is faithful to God and fully committed to the Lord's kingdom differs markedly from the erring child of God. I shall address all three of these situations in our lesson today. The Bible specifically discusses the condition of the man who has never rendered obedience to the gospel of our Lord. Please notice what Paul says about the Corinthians prior to their becoming children of God. "Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. What about the alien sinner? That is, the man who has never come to Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. He will not inherit the kingdom of God. The condition of the Ephesians was very similar to that of the Corinthians. They were dead in trespasses and sins. They had walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. They lived to fulfill the lusts of their flesh and of their mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as others. Ephesians 2:1-3. Later in this same chapter of Ephesians, Paul said that the Ephesians had been aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Ephesians 2:12. The Gentiles were without Christ, without God, and without hope. When Paul discovered all kinds of immorality at Corinth, what did he tell the Corinthians to do? The book of Acts does not record his exact words to the Corinthians, but we know some of the great truths he preached to them. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own head. I am clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord and all his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Acts 18:4-8. Paul's sermon about Christ must have included some instruction and information about New Testament baptism. Otherwise, the people at Corinth would not have known to be baptized. But anyone who has read carefully Matthew's and Mark's accounts of the Great Commission should not be surprised that preaching that Jesus is the Christ must include baptism. Jesus said to his apostles, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth." Matthew 28:18-20. Mark's account of the Great Commission differs somewhat from Matthew's, but the message is basically the same. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe shall be condemned. Mark 16:15-16. The people at Ephesus had heard the gospel of Christ from the great Greek preacher, Apollos. There was a serious problem with the preaching of Apollos. He knew only the baptism of John. When Paul learned that the Ephesians had been baptized under John's baptism, he explained that John baptized a baptism of repentance, saying that the people should look forward to him who was to come, that is, on Christ Jesus. When the Ephesians heard Paul's sermon, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Acts 19:3-5. When the Corinthians and the Ephesians had left their old life of immorality and rebellion, what could be said about them so far as their relationship to God was concerned? They were washed. They were sanctified. They were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. 1 Corinthians 6:11. As you look carefully at the New Testament book of conversions, the book of Acts, do you discover any departure from the way Jesus said men would be saved? He taught that we must believe that he is the Son of God, or we will be lost. John 8:24. He also demanded that men repent of their sins or be condemned eternally. Luke 13:3-5. He promised that those who confess him before men would enjoy his confession of that person before the Heavenly Father. Matthew 10:32-33. Upon the confession of faith in Jesus as God's Son, the person was to be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of sins. Mark 16:15-16. Acts 2:38. Is that God's plan for saving the men and women in our generation? Has God somehow changed his plan? The only way anyone can know what God wants him to do to be saved is to read and to obey the specific teaching of Scripture. Other examples of New Testament conversion from the book of Acts should be helpful. Acts 8 tells of Philip's preaching in the city of Samaria. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And when they believed that Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Acts 8:4-5-12. The pattern for conversion given by Christ in the Great Commission and preached by Peter on the day of Pentecost was precisely the one followed by Philip at Samaria. And, dear friends, there is no other. Every person saved since the day of Pentecost has been saved in the same way the Samaritans were. They believed and obeyed the gospel. In Acts 8, there is also a record of the Ethiopian eunuch's conversion. Please listen carefully to the plan of salvation as given by divine inspiration. God called Philip to go join himself to a chariot in which the Ethiopian eunuch was riding. When the preacher found the sinner reading from Isaiah 53, 7 and 8, he asked him if he understood what he was reading. The eunuch answered, "How can I understand unless some man guides me?" The preacher explained the meaning of Isaiah 53. He opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. As they went on their way, they came to a certain water. The sinner asked the preacher, "What hinders me from being baptized?" The preacher asked if he believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Upon the eunuch's confession of faith in Christ, the preacher baptized the eunuch into Christ. Acts 8, 25 through 40. How simple and beautiful and powerful these examples of conversion are for everyone who has lived since the book of Acts was written. These examples tell us exactly what every alien sinner must do in order to have his sins forgiven. I'm aware that there are other plans being promoted in the religious world, but those man-made plans are unbiblical and will lead to eternal damnation for those who follow them. Many may consider this harsh language, but is that not what Jesus said in the Great Commission? "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be condemned." Mark 16, 16. How could language be any plainer or more forceful than that? But what if a member of the body of Christ forsakes his duties and returns to the world? Does God have a plan for those who have denied their Lord? Before I answer these questions, there is another question I must ask and answer. Will a child of God who turns away from the Lord be lost if he does not repent? Tragically and inexplicably, there are many religious teachers in the world who deny the possibility of falling from grace. They do not deny that Christians can sin and fall into serious error, but they argue that a Christian's sins do not condemn him to eternal torment. I'm not going to argue that a child of God can fall from grace. I'm going to read some biblical statements about the possibility of falling, and then I'm going to give you examples of those who did fall. Then I shall answer the question I raised about whether or not the Lord has a plan for restoring the erring children to fellowship. What is the meaning of this passage from Jeremiah? "Be astonished, O you heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns which can hold no water." Jeremiah 2, 12 and 13. Were the Jews in danger of having the wrath of God brought down on their heads because of the great evils they had committed? Were the sins of the Jews grievous matters or merely minor infractions of the law? Listen to this question from Jeremiah. "Can a maid forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number." Jeremiah 2:32. Similar ideas can be found throughout the prophetic writings of the Old Testament. But let us turn to the New Testament to find what our Lord and His apostles said about the danger of falling away. Jesus said to the Jews, God's people under the law of Moses, "And you, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." Matthew 11, 23 and 24. Do you remember what God did to Sodom and Gomorrah? Will God deal with His own people, both those who lived under the law of Moses and those who live under the gospel dispensation, in such a harsh manner? Can Christ possibly mean that God's own children will be punished for their transgressions? could any of them be lost forever? Jesus warned his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, "Beware of false prophets, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Matthew 7:15. Was Jesus concerned only for alien sinners when he addressed these words to his disciples? I am sure Jesus did not want anyone to be deceived by false teachers, not even those who had not obeyed him. But could the false teachers actually lead God's people astray? If they could not, the warnings in Matthew seem to be unnecessary. There might be some room for argument regarding the one Jesus had in mind in the Sermon on the Mount. There is no room for argument about these words which Paul addressed to the Ephesian elders. "Take heed, therefore, to yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." Acts 20:28. Why would Paul speak to the Ephesian elders in such somber tone? Were the Ephesian elders and other Ephesian Christians really in danger of falling? Please listen carefully to Paul's warning. "For I know this, that after my departure, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own self shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember, that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn every one of you, night and day, with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified." Acts 20:29-32. The grievous wolves, according to Paul, would not spare the flock. And who are the flock? Were they unbelievers or were they children of God? Satan already had the unbelievers. Paul's great concern was for God's children. Even elders of the Lord's church at Ephesus were in danger of being led astray. So were other disciples. The distinguished Greek scholar, Dr. A.T. Robertson, makes these comments in his word pictures in the New Testament. The outcome fully justified Paul's apprehensions, as we see in Colossians, Ephesians, 1 and 2 Timothy, and Revelation. False philosophy, immorality, and asceticism will lead some astray. Colossians 2:8-18. There is a false optimism that is complacently blind, as well as despondent pessimism that gives up the fight. Volume 3, page 354. If the elders and other Christians at Ephesus were not in danger of being lost, why does Paul use such dire warnings? 1 Corinthians 10 gives us considerable information about the unfaithfulness of some of the Jews under the Mosaic covenant. He says, for example, that we should not commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. 1 Corinthians 10:8. Why did Paul include that and other sins of the Jewish people? "Now all these things happened unto them," for example, "and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." 1 Corinthians 10:11-12. If we cannot fall, why would Paul warn against falling? Or if falling is not really that serious, how does one make sense of Paul's teaching? I have time for just one example of a child of God who fell from grace. The man's name was Demas. He is mentioned 3 times only in the New Testament. In Colossians 4, Paul writes, "Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you." Colossians 4:14. "Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers." Philemon 24. Do you believe Paul would have mentioned Demas along with Aristarchus, Luke, and Mark if Demas were not faithful to the Lord at the time of Paul's writing to the Colossians and to Philemon? Please notice Paul's last reference to Demas. for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica. 2 Timothy 4:10. The word forsake really means to desert willfully. Could Demas have been lost if he did not repent? How could there be the slightest doubt about it? When a child of God does desert the Lord's cause, is there any hope for him? Can he be restored to his first love? Not only can he be restored, it is our duty as Christians to make every effort to restore him. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you be tempted. Galatians 6:10. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converts a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. James 5:19 and 20. If we restore an erring brother, we shall save him from death. What kind of death? Physical death or spiritual death? What must an erring brother do when he wants to return to the church of our Lord and to his fellowship with Jesus Christ? Must he be baptized for the remission of his sins? Since he has already been forgiven of his alien sins, he does not have to be baptized. He must repent, however, and ask God's forgiveness and the forgiveness of those against whom he has sinned. Please listen to Peter's admonition to Simon the sorcerer. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. Acts 8:22. Besides, one must demonstrate by his works that he has repented. Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance. Matthew 3:8. I have examined with you two of God's three plans of salvation. What about the third? If the Calvinists are right that a child of God cannot so sin as to be eternally lost, then God has only one plan of salvation. But the Scriptures teach otherwise. Christians are continually commanded to do the works which God has ordained, or they will not be saved. There are hundreds of examples in the New Testament, but I shall have time for just a few. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12:1 and 2. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Romans 15:1 and 2. The Galatian letter gives these powerful instructions to God's people. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in word communicate unto him that teaches in all good things. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Galatians 6:2 through 6 and 10. Are any of Paul's charges to the Galatians mere suggestions? If they did not obey the word of God, would they be saved anyway? Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Philippians 2, 14 through 16. The truth of the matter is, the Bible is literally filled with instructions and admonitions like those I have read to you from Romans, from Galatians, and from Philippians. But I shall close today's lesson with a few words from the Apostle Peter's second epistle. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he who lacks these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1, 5-11. I want to summarize today's lesson very briefly. Those outside of Christ must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. John 3, 16. Repent of their sins. Acts 17, 30. Confess Jesus before men and be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of sins. Mark 16, 16. Unfaithful children of God must repent and pray to God for forgiveness. Devout Christians must continue to walk in the light in order to have the continual forgiveness of sins. 1 John 1, 7. My friends, we thank you for listening today. May God continue to bless you.